Our scripture reading this morning is from John 3, verses 1 through 17. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whomever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." And now we'll have the message from Pastor John.
So when the calendar here turns to March, if you can believe it, it's already March, you can probably guess what's been on my mind. Anyone want to take a guess? Yeah. That's a pretty obvious one, I think. So the madness is right around the corner. And over the last month or so, I've been coaching Levi's basketball team. And surprisingly, it's been really fun to coach a bunch of 3- and 4-year-olds. They're very eager to learn. They want to learn how to play. They want to kind of figure out what to do out there on the court. And they get so excited when they do something well. It's really kind of refreshing to watch, and they have such a good perspective to a competitive game. Like one of the mornings, one of the little girls on the team was dribbling her way to the basket, and I was telling her to take the shot. Everyone was telling her to take the shot, and she turned around and told me that she just couldn't wait for her grandma's birthday party that afternoon. First things first. It's really fun. So what I've been doing here is just sort of introducing the basic fundamentals of basketball to these kids. Shoot, pass, dribble, stuff like how to play defense and the difference between defense and offense, and kind of a reminder that basketball is a simple game. So a little history here. In 1891, a man named James Naismith invented basketball in a YMCA gymnasium in Springfield, Massachusetts. He was a physical education teacher, and he designed this game because he had a hard time getting these rowdy students to pay attention. So he needed something to structure their time together. So he made basketball, and the students instantly loved it, and interest in the game started to spread throughout the state. So a year later, Naismith decided to sit down and actually write and publish the original rules of basketball. And then 6 years after that, it was 1898, Naismith was hired by the University of Kansas to be a chapel director and a physical education teacher, and then they added on coaching basketball to his list of responsibilities, and the rest is history. So the men's basketball program, as the Sieberts can tell you here at Kansas, is legendary. Got iconic players like Wilt Chamberlain, coaches like Fogg Allen, And Nate Smith, the guy that invented basketball, ended up coaching for 10 years. And he's the only coach in the history of Kansas basketball to actually finish with a losing record. It's kind of ironic. So while the basic rules and fundamentals that were first imagined and documented by Nate Smith have remained the same, the way that we play basketball today is very different. New ideas and challenges have been incorporated into the game. And I think the most significant change is the addition of the three-point shot. Now, that was added to the National Basketball Association, the NBA, during the 1980 season. And in that season, the Houston Rockets averaged 4 three-point attempts per game, and they averaged only one make. This current season, 40 years later, the Rockets, that same team, they are attempting 45 three-point shots per game, and they're making 16 of them on average. That's enough to say that that shot has changed basketball probably forever. So it's kind of funny to think, if Nate Smith were here today watching a basketball game, I think he would recognize some of the basic fundamentals and the rules that he invented, but that would be about it. He would be shocked at how much this game has been transformed. It's been expanded and reimagined, you might even say reborn. The old categories and conventions that dominated the game no longer apply in the same way. And so these days, when you go into a gym of 3 and 4-year-olds, like I've been doing, they are all trying to shoot as far away from the basket as possible. They want to make the three-pointers. So, if you can imagine James Naismith trying to wrap his mind around a basketball game in 2020, you can imagine Nicodemus trying to wrap his mind around Jesus' teaching in our passage this morning. Naismith and Nicodemus would be perplexed. Wait. What do you mean those are three-point shots? Wait, what do you mean we must be born from above? So by all accounts, Nicodemus is a well-respected leader among the Jewish people. He's schooled in Jewish law and tradition. He's thoughtful. He knows what he's talking about. And he was no doubt paying attention to Jesus, trying to understand what he was about. And he did not question at all that Jesus was a teacher that had come from God. He finds Jesus in the dark of night one evening. And what follows in the passage from there on is this sort of theological back and forth, a little debate between Jesus and Nicodemus. And it's typical of the fashion of the Gospel of John. Jesus tells him right off the bat that one cannot see the kingdom of God without being born from above. And that word above is a Greek translation of the word anathen, which really translates to anew or again. Born anew, born again. At any rate, Jesus is telling Nicodemus that he must be reborn in order to see the kingdom of God, in order to see the things that Jesus is doing and understand them. And this whole idea of being reborn, born from above, baffles Nicodemus. It's not like anything that he has truly encountered before. He says, how can anyone be born after having grown old? How can anyone enter for a second time into the mother's womb and be reborn? He believes Jesus is referring to a physical birth. Of course not. Jesus says, what is born of the flesh is the flesh. What is born of the spirit is the spirit. And then he continues, do not be astonished that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus is even more perplexed by where this exchange is going. He's unable to grasp that Jesus isn't talking biology. He's talking spirituality, theology. It's like Naismith watching a team shoot 45 three-pointers. It's baffling. So Nicodemus says to Jesus, how can these things be? And Jesus doesn't respond politely. He claps back at Nicodemus. Are you a teacher of Israel and yet you do not understand these things? It's kind of the gist of what's happening in this exchange. Nicodemus is an expert, an elder in the community. Then here comes along this rabbi named Jesus making all of this ruckus with his teachings, with his work. And then he tells Nicodemus that you've got it all wrong. Imagine Naismith asking, how can it be that a team is taking more three-pointers than two-pointers? And you respond with, are you the inventor of basketball and yet you do not understand these things? But things change. The perplexed expert Nicodemus is the perfect foil for Jesus, and no doubt that the writer of the Gospel of John knows it. Jesus is expanding, stretching, reimagining, very literally giving birth to a brand new way of understanding the nature of God's presence in the world and its implications for our lives. Nicodemus is limited by religious categories and conventions that fail to capture the point of Jesus' message to him. Can't wrap his mind around the idea that we must be born from above. The idea of receiving new life in the kingdom of God, a second birth by water and spirit, was not on his radar, and it doesn't really get any better for him from this point on. If I had told you about earthly things and you do not believe, Jesus says, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? Despite knowing that Nicodemus is not going to understand, Jesus does proceed to tell him about these heavenly things. And this is where those theological categories and religious conventions that Nicodemus clings to are pushed beyond their limits. Jesus is not only a teacher like the many other rabbis that Nicodemus was familiar with. And he's not only a miracle worker as Nicodemus believes he is. Jesus is those things and more. Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of Man, God incarnate. Sherry Brown, a New Testament professor at Creighton University, puts it well. She says, Nicodemus would be familiar with the notion of God as king, but this challenge to be born from above or again to see this kingdom pushes him beyond his notions of God and kingship to see Jesus beyond a God-sent teacher and miracle worker. So to recognize God's divine presence manifest in Jesus was beyond the scope of Nicodemus's experience and his perspective. The idea that God would be revealed in a human being was the antithesis, and still is, to Jewish theology. It's a transgression of the first two commandments. And we can only assume, based on that Nicodemus' reaction to Jesus here would have been quite negative. But the story doesn't tell us either way. The back and forth between the two ends abruptly. And for folks who enjoy theological debate, weird folks like me, it's disappointing that we don't get to hear back from Nicodemus. But at least Jesus tells us why God sends his Son into the world. And it's simply because of love. Because God so loved the world, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Not to condemn the world, but to save it. And this is one of the places in Scripture where we encounter the boundless immensity of God's love. It is from this love and out of this love that the gift of salvation and liberation is offered to us. Christ comes not to condemn us, but to save us, not to hold us captive, but to set us free, not to destroy the world, but to restore it. And it's simply all because of love. So when we are born from above, we are reborn. We become participants in and witnesses of God's life-giving work in the world. And we see it when people are saved and liberated here and now, when people are set free from whatever binds them, whether it's their own minds or oppressive systems. Restoration and reconciliation heal what has been broken from our own hearts to our climate. This is what Jesus showed us to be true. And it's what Jesus calls the church to embody today. When we are reborn, we receive new life in God's kingdom, life here and now. This is a kingdom that is present to us in the moment, yet not fully manifest. When God sends his Son into the world, not to condemn it, but to save it, that means the boundaries and borders between heaven and earth have been pierced, have been made porous, such that water and spirit flows through them boundlessly between both places. And what does that mean? It means that we should never cling too closely to our theological categories and our religious conventions. It means we shouldn't hold on to them with clenched fists, but with open hands. We should always remain open to new discoveries and truths we have yet to uncover. And this story gives Nicodemus a bad rap, but I want to defend him. At least he was willing to hear Jesus out. At least he brought his questions and his confusion to Jesus. At least he was seeking to understand, even if he walked away baffled by it all. Nicodemus showed openness to Jesus' message, and for that we should give him a break. But he also came to Jesus expecting to have his theology, his ideas confirmed. And that's not what happened. Those categories and conventions ended up stifling his progress. They ended up preventing him from being led to a new and necessary way of understanding God's being in our lives and in our world. And so, folks, during our journeys of faith, we are going to have these kind of Nicodemus experiences. And I believe that I know you all well enough at this point to bet that we've all had one, if not many, of them in our lives. Times where we've come to see and experience God in a new and hopefully liberating way. That's a sign that your faith is alive and breathing. And the dialogue that's going on here between Jesus and Nicodemus is a reminder that the journey of faith is a lifelong adventure, one with peaks and valleys, questions, hopefully a few answers, some twisted ankles, some swift strides forward, moments of beautiful epiphany, and then seasons spent searching for a way through the wilderness. The most important thing is that we keep showing up for the hike, remaining humble enough to ask, like Nicodemus, how can these things be? Eager to learn, willing to try to figure it out, excited by the new things we discover and do well, like three-year-olds playing basketball. It's the reason that Jesus said, unless you change and become like children, you will never see the kingdom of God. How is God calling us today to expand and reimagine our faith? How is God calling us to be born from above, to be reborn today so that we may share God's love with the world that God loves? What theological categories, religious conventions, and biblical interpretations are we clinging to today that need to be let go? What are the ways that God's presence is manifesting itself in the world and in our lives? How is God making us larger, freer, and more loving today as people and as a church? Maybe we don't have all the answers to those questions, but we're here in this place, and we showed up, and we're eager to learn together, to figure this out together, to discover the presence of God together. This is our team, and we are in this together. Amen.